What is it that keeps everything together in our world? What is it that makes everything keep on going and going and going? Yeah, in spite of what I've heard, I really don't think it's the Energizer Bunny. Well, the first time I heard about a perpetual motion machine, I thought it was a joke. And then, after thinking about it, I decided I should build one of those. So I tried to build a perpetual motion machine, but I failed. However, a few years later, I decided to try again, and I failed. A couple of months after that, I decided to try again. Didn't work. A few weeks later, I tried again, failed. Now, I'm hooked on building a perpetual motion machine. I just can't seem to stop. Thank you. It's bad news when I have to explain the joke. Okay, the first one didn't really go off in first service. Perpetual motion machine, you know, I can't stop. Okay, that's enough of that. In the opening verses of Hebrews, we see the perfect glimpse of the supremacy of Christ as the writer lists seven truths about the Son of God that attest to His supremacy. Beginning at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, we read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Lord, we thank You for Your word. As we continue to evaluate this short few verses, this passage, I pray that You would grant us understanding and right application, that we would grow in our knowledge, and that we would grow in our appreciation of who Jesus really is. For we pray in His name, amen. In our last two Hebrews messages, we've noted several things that I'm giving you as a repeat from previous messages. First of all, that Jesus is supreme because He is the heir of everything. As verse 2 says, "In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things." Jesus is the heir of everything. Secondly, we see that Jesus is supreme because He is the creator of everything. Hebrews 1:2 continues on, "through whom also He created the world." Thirdly, we saw that Jesus is supreme because He is the radiance of the glory of God, which is a direct quote from verse 3 that we looked at last week. Fourthly, Jesus is supreme because He is the image of God. It goes on in verse 3 to say that He is the exact imprint of His nature. So this week we're coming to the fifth truth about the Son of God that attests to His supremacy, and it is this, point 5, Jesus is supreme because Jesus sustains the universe. Jesus is supreme because Jesus sustains the universe. Point A, Jesus is both the creator and the sustainer of everything. Now, 3 weeks ago, we studied the biblical teaching that Jesus is the creator of everything. And we saw, among other things, that Jesus is the eternally existing Son of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and the Father are one." So we know that it's, even as we would say, God created the heavens and the earth, that then to say that Jesus is the creator of everything is not a contradiction, because Jesus the Son and God the Father are one, along with God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. We saw that Jesus is the maker of all created things. Verse 2 of our context says, "In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. The world there is used in not in the local sense of this globe, but in the broadest sense of all created things over all time, that Jesus is the maker of all created things. So we see that Jesus is God. We see that he is the maker of all things, that he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and that Jesus himself possesses infinitely creative powers. These are things that we were looking at in previous weeks. Additionally, we see that every created thing was made for Jesus. I read for you last week from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. By Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him, that is, Jesus created all things, and all things were created for him. Every created thing was made for Jesus. Well, this morning I want us to understand that not only is he the creator, but also that Jesus is the sustainer of everything. The ESV phrases it that he upholds the universe by the word of his power in verse 3. And I've chosen a different terminology that we'll find in other translations. In the God's Word translation, which is actually a paraphrase, it reads that he holds everything together through his powerful words. He holds everything together. The Bible in Basic English, another translation, says, supporting all things by the word of his power. And the New International Version is the one that I've chosen to focus on here, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So we could use any of these expressions, and they're all telling us the same information. Now, some profess to believe in God, but they perceive God as a divine watchmaker, as it were. That God, at some point in the distant past, created the entire universe, a beautiful, highly complex, finely tuned mechanism, and then he infused that creation with some sort of a kinetic energy, which we might equate to winding this watch that he created, and then he stepped back and he let it do its thing. This is not an uncommon perspective for some who would not necessarily believe everything the Bible says, but they do believe that God created everything, that God created it like a watchmaker, wound it up, and then stepped back. This perspective is inconsistent with revealed truth. What we see in that perspective is that God is the creator, but not the sustainer. That God created, infused it with energy, but then left it to sustain itself as a self-sustaining system, as it were. And that is not consistent with what the Scriptures teach us. We know that Jesus is the creator, that Jesus created the entire universe ex nihilo, as theologians would say, meaning out of nothing. He didn't have to start with something. Jesus Christ created everything starting with nothing. We know this to be true about Jesus. We read right there in verse 3 that he holds it all together, that he upholds, that he sustains the universe by the word of his power. So not only did he create this amazingly complex universe with all of its components, but that he also is the one who carries it along, who sustains it, who makes it keep working. Colossians 1:17 says, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is a description of the might of our God, of the might of the supreme Jesus Christ, who holds everything in creation together. Back in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah declares that God created all the heavenly bodies, and this would include the sun and the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the planets, everything that you can think of as we consider the created order, he created it, and then he preserves them all. Listen to us. I read from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. All their hosts means whatever you can see out there, he made it. Even the things you can't see out there, made it. He made it all. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And that word preserve is used in the sense of sustain. You created them, but you are also the one who causes them to continue to exist. If he did not cause it to continue to exist, it can easily be argued, they would no longer exist. So he is both the creator and the sustainer. It is the sustaining work of Christ that sustains all life on our planet and all life anywhere it may be. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says, God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now, if we were to go back to this other analogy that he just created it and then left it to do its own thing, then arguably there could never have been the introduction of more life. But according to the scripture, Jesus Christ is the creator of all life, and all life that comes into existence at any point in what we would consider time. He is the creator. He is involved in that. He is sustaining us and providing life and breath and everything. God is the giver of our breath. That means every breath you take is owing to the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. The very fact that you can go to bed at night and then wake up the next morning is evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ is sustaining all things. Can you imagine a scenario where you go to bed at night and you think to yourself, okay, for the next 8 hours, I'm going to have to make sure that I keep breathing. I'm going to have to make sure that my heart keeps beating for the next 8 hours. And just to think to yourself, if I don't do that, then I'm not waking up in the morning. Well, we don't think that. Well, a few of you might, and I'll pray for you. You've got some troubles there. But the reality is that we don't have to carry on those kinds of thoughts. We lay down, we go to sleep, and in the morning we wake up. What does David say about that? In Psalm chapter 3, verse 5, David said, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. How can you go to bed at night and know you're going to wake up in the morning? It's the Lord that sustains us. You don't have to make yourself stay alive during the night when your brain takes a rest. It is the Lord who sustains us. David said, it was the Lord who sustains me. It is God who gives us life on a regular basis and sustains our life on a continual basis. These things all illustrate not only that our Lord is the creator of life, but that he sustains life. We could phrase it this way, point B, Jesus is actively sustaining the universe. So now we're using this adverb, actively. Jesus is actively sustaining the universe, and you may wonder, well, actively as opposed to what? So going back to that popular divine watchmaker analogy, some might go so far as to acknowledge, okay, well, it's going to take more than just having created it, wound it up, and set it in motion. Some might suggest that God's involvement may be necessary to a limited degree. Much like you may put on a wind-up watch, for those of you who still use those, in the morning, and you wind it up, but you may at some point during the day or the next evening or the next night have to wind it up again in order to make sure it keeps going. So some would suggest, well, God's kind of like that. He created the universe. He infused it with kinetic energy, but occasionally he has to step in and rewind it, as it were. I would refer to that theory as one that involves passive involvement, not active involvement. It doesn't require a personal God, which many who have a theological mindset that we might refer to as deism, they don't see God as being a personal God. They see him merely as a force that brought things into existence. So what is the problem with this approach? It doesn't correspond to what God has told us in his holy word. What God has revealed in the Bible, the wording of our context here in Hebrews 1:3 implies more than just a one-time or even just an occasional injection of energy into a closed system. The picture, rather, in 1:3 is of an active, ongoing process that is integral to the continuity of the created order. These things have to be continually sustained by the divine work of the Creator. Hebrews 1:3 again, he upholds or he sustains the universe by the word of his power. He not only created it, but he maintains that creation. He sustains that creation. He is the one that holds everything in place. There's so much about that that I want to say because I love studying about science. I love the fact that God is the creator of all of these things and the sustainer of all these things. But David observed the inherent active sustaining power of God in the daily existence of life on earth. In Psalm 36:6, he says, "Man and beast you save, O Lord." Now, usually when we hear the term save as Christians, we think in terms of salvation, of being born again. But that's really not the sense here. When he says man and beast you save, we read in Scripture that salvation is not something that belongs to the animal world. It's something that God has given to human beings. So he's not using save in the sense of salvation. He's using it in the sense of preserve or sustain. So if we read it this way, man and beast you sustain, O Lord, then what David is really saying is that every living creature is sustained by the ongoing active involvement of God himself. That Jesus Christ not only created us, but he gives us life and he sustains us through everyday existence. Indeed, if we consider Jesus' time here on earth in a body, the account of that incarnation of his birth in Bethlehem, the account of his earthly life, the account of his crucifixion, the account of his burial and his resurrection, all of these are evidence of a personal God who is actively involved with his creation and within his creation. He did not create us and then step away. He created all that exists, and he continues to work within all of that system, directly involved in our lives. Jesus is actively involved in the world that he has created. He is involved on what we might refer to as a minuscule level, with regards to the tiny particles of an atom. Who holds those particles together? Jesus does. What maintains the stability of the observable universe with its billions of galaxies that seem to stretch into infinity? Jesus does. What keeps all the complex essential factors in perfect balance for the earth to be the ideal environment for life to not only exist, but to thrive? What keeps that in order? Jesus does, according to the Scripture. He is the one who sustains us. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is actively involved on a macro level, sustaining, directing, and empowering our solar system, our Milky Way galaxy, and every galactic feature that is contained in our universe. Jesus is involved in that. He is actively involved on a micro level in that he is the creator and the sustainer of the atomic forces that scientists are still grappling to try to comprehend. What keeps an atom together? Jesus does. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And he is actively involved on a personal level. That is, he loves you and me, reaching out to us, loving us, proclaiming to us an offer of life abundant and life eternal, proclaiming to us that we can be the children of God. We're all familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," his creation, the people whom he created, "that he gave," actively involved, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the words describing a God who is active in his creation. The words that describe involvement on an ongoing basis. John phrases it like this in John chapter 1, verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He," that is Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." That describes a God who is active in his creation, not only having created, but also sustaining an involvement that is a personal involvement. Jesus is supreme because He alone sustains everything. Well, let me answer the question, how does Jesus sustain the universe? Point C, Jesus sustains the universe by His powerful word. Jesus sustains the universe by His powerful word. There are two different Greek terms that are translated into the English word, W-O-R-D, but they're two different Greek. Most of us are probably familiar with one of those. It's logos, or you might often hear it pronounced logos. Logos is one of those terms, but the term here used in Hebrews chapter 1 is a different word, which a few of you may have heard. It's rhema, rhema. And these can be used as synonyms, logos and rhema. So we need to be careful not to force a hard, unwarranted dichotomy between these two. But at the same time, there can still be some nuances that do have significance. Logos is the term that is used to identify Jesus in John chapter 1, where we read, "In the beginning was the Word, logos. And the Word was God, with God." That's logos. "And the Word was God," logos, all three times and several more times throughout those opening verses of John. All of that is focusing on the logos. And there it's not about the spoken word, but it is about the word as a concept, or indeed as a person, in the manifestation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Logos. Rhema, on the other hand, is usually used in the sense of a word that is spoken. But taken together, we can see that the Word of God in John chapter 1, the Logos, Jesus is the creator of all things, and that He created all things by speaking the word, rhema, and in so doing, He brought everything into existence. So the Word spoke the word, and everything came into being. Hebrews 11:3 uses rhema. The universe was created by the word, the rhema of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is the word rhema. The universe was created by the spoken word. We know that. We could go back to the opening account of Genesis, and we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." How did He do that? It goes on to say in verse 3, "God said, let there be light." What happened? There was light. How did He do it? He said it. God said, He spoke, and it came into existence. The universe was created and it is sustained by the spoken word. He upholds the universe by the rhema of His power, the word of His power. How powerful is the spoken word of Jesus Christ? Let me give you a few examples. I've given you a lot of verses here. Consider these. Jesus controlled the forces of nature by His spoken word. Most of us are familiar with the scenario where Jesus is out on the lake with His disciples and He's asleep and a terrible, terrible storm comes. And then we read that He spoke, He rebuked, this is Matthew 8:26, He rebuked the winds and the sea and there was a great calm. Now, all of us, whether or not you consider yourself a scientific type person, all of us are impacted by the science that we know, the physics that we know. And so even as we read an account like that one, where Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was calm, we tend to think certain types of thoughts. We imagine a scenario unfolding like this, that the wind is howling, there's a gale force coming, and the waves are just terrible, threatening to sink the ship. And then they wake Jesus up, and Jesus gets up, and He speaks. A word comes from His mouth, "Stop!" And we can imagine all of a sudden that wind just... But then we also imagine that these waves are going to take a while before they finally stop. Go back and read that passage, and here's what we read. The disciples were amazed, and they said, "How is it that the winds and the wave obeyed His voice?" Here's what I think happened. Jesus said, "Stop," and the wind stopped, and the waves went, "Phew." Now, wouldn't that blow your mind? That's what the Scriptures suggest happened. No wonder the disciples were amazed. Not just amazed, they were terrified. Who is this man that can just say a word and the laws of physics no longer apply? This is Jesus. That is the power of His Word. Jesus exercises a power, an authority. He controls the forces of nature simply by His Word. And He exercises powerful authority over the spiritual realm, powerful spiritual evil forces, simply by speaking His Word. In Luke chapter 8, verses 26 and following, Jesus spoke and He cast out a legion of demons from a demon-possessed man. The account is quite lengthy. Obviously, He spoke, and whichever one was in the forefront at that time was forced to leave, and Jesus saw there were others, and so He had a brief conversation. The bottom line was clear, and that is, all of these demons knew all Jesus has to do is speak, and that's it. Because that's the power of Jesus. Jesus conquered illness by His spoken word. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus testified that through Him, often simply through His spoken word, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And just one example among many, Mark 5:34, Jesus said, "Be healed of your disease." That's all He said, "Be healed." And what happened? They were healed. How powerful is Jesus' word? It's beyond our comprehension in terms of powerful. All Jesus has to do is say it, and it's done. Jesus reversed physical disabilities by His spoken word. Matthew chapter 12, verse 13, you'll remember this story. The end of the story is that Jesus said to the man with a withered hand, "Stretch out your hand," and the man stretched it out and it was restored, healthy like the other. Now, we see this in science fiction movies these days. We'll see some sort of a defect and all of a sudden you can see it made whole, but we know that's just the tricks of cameras and films and computers. This was no trick by Jesus. A man who likely had a deformed hand that was even too small and could never be straightened out, Jesus simply said, "Do it. Stretch out your hand." And He stretched it out, and there it was, full and functional. That is the power of the Word of Jesus. He just spoke it, and it happened. Indeed, the power of Jesus' Word is that Jesus raised the dead by His spoken Word. In Luke chapter 7, verse 14, we read that Jesus came up and touched the bier, the cot upon which this dead man was laying. And the bearers stood still, and He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. That's interesting. Jesus could have touched the dead man, and that would have been great. We know that often He touched people, and there was healing in His touch. In this case, all He did was touch the cot. He said, "Hang on, guys." And then He spoke, "Get up." And that was it. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of Jesus. He spoke, and this dead man got up and began to speak. That's the power of the Word of Jesus. Jesus' spoken word has the power to summon and direct all the forces of heaven. At His arrest in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus declared, "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, Jesus said, "All I have to do is speak the word and all the forces of heaven are going to show up." Now, that's amazing. That's incredible. That's the power of the spoken word of Jesus Christ. He didn't do it because He knew the bigger plan, because He was working towards something greater. But He had that power, and He made it clear. And as we've already seen, Jesus spoke the very universe into existence. Hebrews 11:3 again, the universe was created by the Word of God. Jesus is supreme because He alone sustains everything simply by the Word of His power. That's what we read in Scripture. Here's another question. How difficult is it to sustain the universe? For Jesus, it's not difficult at all. So point D, Jesus is effortlessly sustaining the universe. Jesus is effortlessly sustaining the universe. We use an expression like this as an insult. Oh, he's all talk. What does that mean? It usually means that somebody may talk about big things, but there's no action to back it up. They may claim big things, but there's really nothing there. The guy's all talk. He talks big, but he accomplishes nothing. But when it comes to Jesus, his word is power. That's what we read in Scripture. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. A familiar verse that you may recognize from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says, So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God makes it clear that when he speaks, things are going to happen. His words are never going to be fruitless. They're never going to be ineffectual. The word of Jesus Christ is power. When I say Jesus is effortlessly sustaining the universe, I don't mean that he is expending no effort in sustaining the universe, but rather that in accomplishing this, he is not strained to any degree. You think about the toughest task that you can accomplish, and it's going to require a lot of you. You're going to have to strain in order to make it happen. You're going to have to really work at it. The likelihood is that anyone watching you is going to see the strain on your face, and the sweat from your brow, how hard this is to do. John Calvin said about the word that the word here means simply a nod. And the sense is that Christ preserves the whole world, the whole universe, by a nod only. Now, I don't want to diminish the word, but I like what he's saying here. He's saying this is the effort that Jesus expends in order to do that. That's it. Effortlessly. Yeah, there's effort being expended, but he's not strained by it. That's the power of our God. That's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the word of his power, he is sustaining the universe. Point E, Jesus is sustaining the universe to a definitive objective. Jesus is sustaining the universe to a definitive objective. The universe did not come into existence simply to be. It's not just that God says, okay, there it is. No, there's more to it than that. The complexity of the entire universe is not merely that of some Rube Goldberg machine with little or no purpose. Every particle, every organism, every component, every being, every planet, every star, every galaxy has been deliberately put in place and is being continually sustained by Jesus Christ for a definitive purpose. And I might add that nothing will escape his divine purpose. Nothing. He is sustaining it to that end. Isaiah 46:10, the Lord of hosts is declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. This is the word of God. He will accomplish his purposes. There is an objective for this universe. There is a goal. Everything and everyone that God created has a reason for existence, and that includes you. Our world was created for a purpose, and the Lord is sustaining it with that purpose in mind. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, throughout this passage, this all has a purpose. This all has a plan. This was set in place before that first word was spoken that brought everything into existence. And God is going to see it through. And Jesus Christ is the sustainer of it all. And He's going for that definitive objective. The design, not only in creation, but is also in destination. Just as the very design of all created things points to the glory of an awesome Creator, so let me suggest that the culmination of all created things will be to glorify the Lord God Almighty. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is this promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through the water by the Word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same Word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 13, but according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which the righteousness dwells. Verse 18, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That tells us there's a purpose all the way through here. And God didn't have to change His plan midstream because He knew everything that would happen before He ever spoke it into existence. Rather, He established it all in advance, and it's going for this objective, and that when it all is said and done, then it will be glory both now and to the day of eternity to Him who lives forever, God Almighty. To say that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power is to say that He is sustaining all things with the intention of ensuring that all things reach the culmination of their created purpose in bringing glory to God Almighty. According to Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Jesus is supreme because He alone sustains everything, ensuring that all things will fulfill their ultimate purpose. In conclusion, Jesus is supreme. Just as Jesus picked up His cross and carried it to Calvary's Hill for the definitive purpose of His own crucifixion, so He is carrying the universe with all of its flaws and evil as a result of the fall of man for a definitive purpose. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. He will ensure that everything and everyone will eventually contribute to the glory of God. All who have rejected Christ in this life will still bring glory to God, as they are being sentenced to eternity in hell. The Bible says, Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even those who have rejected will bow their knee and confess with their mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. All who have received Christ in this life will find absolute fulfillment at the culmination of all things, because Jesus is sustaining everything. And Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So in which group are you? Will you be forced to acknowledge Jesus on Judgment Day? Or are you right now submitting to the supreme sustainer of all things, Jesus Christ? Lord, I thank you for challenging us today to have a bigger picture of the infinite power of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the fact that He is presently sustaining all things, that every breath we take is because of Him, that every moment we live is because of Him, and that He will bring all things to their perfect culmination. Lord, I think of this great old song that says, like a river glorious is your perfect peace. And I see this river being your ultimate plan. You have begun it. You are carrying it through. It will reach a point of completion. And when all things are culminated, you will receive the glory. And when we are resting in Jesus Christ as our Creator and Sustainer, then you grant us that perfect peace. We thank you for that peace in Jesus' name. Amen.